Book of Revelation, chapter 14. Our subject is All That Matters in Death. All That Matters. Revelation, chapter 14, began in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I just mentioned this. When I read that latter part of verse 2, I don't know if I understand it all. I don't know what else harpers could harp with other than harps. But it says, I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Lord willing, our message will come from verses 12 and 13. But before we look at that, I want us to just notice John's circumstances. John is the penman, the writer of the book of Revelation. I'm going back to chapter 1. In chapter 1 and in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things you'll ever understand about the book of Revelation, that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some try to make other things the main force of the book, but we're told in the first few words of the book what it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice in verse 9, if you would, that John was on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 9, and I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and there's a lot in those words there, and in the kingdom of and patience of Jesus Christ, who was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Some people dream of an island vacation. That's not what John had here. He was on the isle that is called Patmos, and he was not there on a pleasure trip. He was not there as a missionary. He was not there as a visiting evangelist. He was there as a prisoner in exile on the Isle of Patmos. John's crime, if you could call it that, not really a crime, but it was what put him there, he mentions in the latter part of verse 9. It was not for any wrongdoing on his part, but rather it was for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're not given details about John's circumstances on the Isle of Patmos when he received this revelation from the Lord. But I seriously doubt in my own mind that on this isle that is called Patmos that there was any observance of the Lord's Day. I don't know, but I just wouldn't really think so. I would not think he was in a church service on this Lord's Day. But we are told in verse 10 and in verse 11 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He didn't forget the Lord's Day. He kept up with days somehow, and he knew that this particular day was the Lord's Day. And John heard the voice of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. I mention that because I want to point out this in verse 11. Again, I don't know all of John's circumstances on this island, as he is there really in exile. But the Lord told him, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, I learned immediately on this isle that is called Patmos, John had the ability and he had the material to write something in a book. He had the ability somehow to send what he writes to the seven churches which are in Asia. So John had the ability somehow to communicate, to get these what he writes in a book to the seven churches which are in Asia. How that happened, I don't know. John had pen and paper, I don't know. I don't know what he had, but he had what he needed to do what the Lord said to do. In verse 11 again, what thou seest, write in a book. Today, we are reading from that book. We're reading from this book of Revelation. It's something like 12 times throughout this book that Jesus tells John to write. He tells him to write. If you look over to verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He tells John to write. Chapter 2 and in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And what he says here is the same to all seven churches that John writes to here. Jesus tells him to write to all of these different churches. If you go over to chapter 19. In chapter 19 and in verse 9, and he saith unto me, write. He saith unto me, write. In chapter 21 and in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. You get the picture here, I do. John is receiving this revelation. And how long it took for John to receive this revelation, how long this went on, I really don't know. But it appears to me that the Lord, as this is being revealed to John, that the Lord has to keep reminding him, write, write, John. Don't just look and don't just listen. I want you to write the things that you're seeing and the things that you are hearing. I could imagine if you and I were to receive such a revelation, our attention would be so focused on what we were seeing, what we were hearing. All of a sudden on this island, there's the Lord speaking unto John. And all of these things are being revealed to him. And I imagine you and I would need to be reminded. Now you need to write these things down. You're experiencing them, you're seeing them, you're hearing them. But the purpose of it all is write it in a book. Write it in a book. If you look back to our text in Revelation and in chapter 14, you might notice in verse 13, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Write. And John's just reminded over and over again to write. And here's what I want us to focus on, what John did write and what we have is Revelation 14 and in verse 13. The Lord put an emphasis here by telling him, write. A voice from heaven said unto me, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Death is still a mystery unto us. We've gained a lot, I think, in our knowledge down through the years about death, but it's still a mystery and will remain a mystery unto us until we experience it. We've lived with it around us all of our lives, but we have not experienced it, so we don't know really all that much about it. But here's one of the greatest things you'll ever know about it, is recorded in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, blessed in the dead. John heard many things during this revelation, told to write them in a book and reminded to write these things. But when I read this, it's just sort of special to me to write this thing that concerning an event that lies in our future. It lies in my future. It lies in your future. It's coming unto us unless we happen to be among those living when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to die. We're going to die. We've all been to funerals throughout our life. Maybe one day somebody will show up at ours. But we're going to die. We don't know when, we don't know where, but here's a good way to die. The best way in the world to die is stated in verse 13. When we look at this and consider, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Throughout the centuries, there have been many who have died in the service of the Lord. We could say there have been many, like Stephen and many others, who have died for the Lord. But there's far more who have died in the Lord. In the Lord. Not as martyrs, they just died in the Lord. And in verse 13, we learn, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The ones that are mentioned in verse 13, and they have this blessing upon them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They are blessed not so much for their great work during their lifetime for the Lord, and they're not blessed so much because they have experienced in the work and service of the Lord much opposition and much persecution and afflictions during their lifetime. These are blessed simply because they died in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. We do not need today a voice from heaven. When a loved one dies, someone close to us dies, or when we are approaching death, we do not need a voice to come from heaven unto us stating these words, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. We now have the Word of God. It's written down in a book by this person named John. And when you read this, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, you would think that anyone with any sense at all would know that those who die in the Lord are blessed. Many, how many I don't know, but many have and will die without the Lord. And I just think that somehow in their day-to-day life, they have to realize that their death is going to be different from those who die in the Lord. Everyone knows there is a difference. There's much deception and lies about death. Who dies in the Lord? Who's going to heaven when they die and who's not? Much deception and lies at funerals. I've heard what I consider much of that over the years. People want to think, no matter how ungodly an individual lives, that when they die, somehow they're going to heaven. People really want to believe that about their loved ones who live ungodly lives. Many times when they the death happens, one of the first things they want to do is call a preacher. Preacher can't do a thing for that man. Can't do a thing for that man. But they want to have a service with a preacher. What's the preacher supposed to say? What's he supposed to say? Well, he's supposed to say the truth. But many don't. But many don't. Many do not die in the Lord. Many do not have this blessing that is mentioned in verse 13. And you can read that word blessed as happy if you would like. It's perfectly fine. Does no harm to the scripture. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing to die in the Lord. And again, it seems to be something that everyone wants. No matter how they live, when they get to the point of death, they want to die in the Lord, but don't really want anything else to do with the Lord. Just don't want to go to hell. You remember back in the book of Numbers, if you'll turn back there with me. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 23. In Numbers and in chapter 23, these are the words of Balaam, recorded in verse 10. And notice the last words in verse 10. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Again, that's what everyone wants. Does not matter if he stood against God throughout his life. It does not matter what else. He's just concerned about how he's going to die. Let me die the death of the righteous. That's the death everyone wants for themselves and for their loved ones, but it's not the death that everyone's going to experience. The death of the righteous. When you read these words in verse 10 and those in our text in Revelation 14 and in verse 13, they certainly indicate that there's something different about the death of the righteous. There's something different that everyone seems to know about. There's something different about the death of a saved person and the death of an unsaved person. There's a marked difference in the death of a believer and the death of a non-believer. And certainly, dying in the Lord is far better than dying without the Lord. Revelation again, chapter 14, back where we were. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. When it comes to my death and when it comes to your death, it will not matter when we die. It will not matter where we die. It will not matter about the circumstances of our death. All that is going to matter is, will you die in the Lord? That's all that's going to concern you when it comes to this time. We sing, and I hope we all mean it when we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a great thing it is to live with this blessed assurance. And what a great thing it's going to be when the end of my day is here, the end of your day is here, we still have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed are the dead. That seems like a strange statement, don't it? Blessed are the dead. Well, the fact is, all who die are either blessed or they're damned. One or the other. There's no middle ground. There's a qualifier to this statement, blessed are the dead. That qualifier is which die in the Lord. All who do not die in the Lord are condemned already, and that condemnation will just continue throughout eternity. He that believeth not is damned. Is damned. Those who die in the Lord are blessed. One of the greatest illustrations, I think, in the Word of God concerning that great contrast is recorded in the book of Luke concerning that rich man and Lazarus. What a contrast. They both died. Evidently pretty close together. But that beggar Lazarus died in the Lord. And the scripture says he is comforted. But that rich man did not die in the Lord. He died in his sins. And the scripture says he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. What a difference. What a difference. I don't know of any more graphic example of this difference than that. An eternity of blessings await those who die in the Lord. An eternity of damnation, condemnation, much suffering that we could not possibly imagine awaits everyone that dies in their sins. I want you to notice a few things that the reason I read verse 1 through verse 13. I want you to notice a few things about these that die in the Lord. Verse 12, the verse just before this, speaks of the patience of the saints. The endurance of the saints. I particularly like that word saints. Again, there's a marked contrast between the sinner and the saint. Here we're dealing with saints. There are religions that have the idea that they can make someone a saint after they die. The fact is, only God can make a saint. If you are not a saint before you die, I can assure you, you will not be a saint after you die. God is the one that makes saints. We are sanctified by God the Father, set apart even before the world was by God the Father. We are saints, saints. And the scripture says, here is the patience of the saints. And again, that word patience means endurance. Here is the endurance of the saints. One of the great biblical doctrines is that doctrine of the preservation of the saints of God. And I'm thankful that we are eternally preserved. We cannot keep ourselves, but we are kept by the power of God. We are preserved. But there's also another equally important doctrine other than preservation, and it is the perseverance of the saints. The endurance of the saints. Christ said, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Here it speaks in verse 12 about the patience, the endurance of the saints. Saints persevere. And they do that because they are saints. They are saints. Hypocrites do not persevere. They don't persevere because they're not preserved and because they're just not saints. But notice something else here. And I want to mention it about these that are blessed to die in the Lord. Notice in verse 4, you'll find these words. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The distinguishing mark of these that die in the Lord. If you look back to verse 12, here are they that keep the commandments of God. Those who would seek to tell us that the law has been done away with, commandments are meaningless no more, they've got a problem here. They've got a problem here. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And they also keep the faith of Jesus Christ. You might remember when the life expectancy and the time of the Apostle Paul was coming to an end. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. But he could say this, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Jude wrote that we should contend for the faith. We're to keep it. We're to strive for it. When we deal with these in verse 13 that die in the Lord, these are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, we sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Well, that's a mark of these that die in the Lord. In verse 12 again, these keep the commandments of God. We know that it's impossible for us in our humanity now to perfectly keep the commandments of the Lord, but we certainly don't make them of non-effect. That's our goal. That's the standard that we strive for. The commandments of God. The faith, the doctrines, the word of Jesus Christ. These are kept by those who follow the Lamb. You'll notice in verse 13, these that die in the Lord rest from their labors. There is a Sabbath that's waiting for the people of God. These rest from their labors. Now understand this as you might look at that in verse 14. These labors that are mentioned here are labors during their lifetime. They will not rest from their service to the Lord. The service of the Lord continues on. Service in glory. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. You look over to the latter part of the book, chapter 22. In chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's going to be different then in serving the Lord. It's not going to be a labor. It's just going to be service. Service. Serving the Lord. our labors here are marred by personal weakness, by many faults and disappointments in this lifetime. There are just many things that hinder our service unto the Lord. It's never perfect here upon this earth. It's labor. It's labor many times. But there, it's just going to be continual, perpetual, eternal serving the Lord. You could ask me, what are we going to be doing? I don't know. It would suit me just to be there and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," for all eternity. That would be fine with me. I don't think we'd ever get bored, ever get tired of it. But all that's passed away. His servants shall serve him. And notice something else about these that die in the Lord back in our text. In Revelation 14 and in verse 13, it says, "And their works do follow them." Their works do follow them. Their works, while they're here upon this earth, will follow them. Again, I don't know what all is involved in this, but I think the wording here is very important. Their works will not precede them as a forerunner gaining our entrance into heaven, but they will follow us. They don't go before us, they follow us. That ought to give some soul searching there about what are we doing? What are we doing in the service of the Lord? If you die in the Lord, your works are going to follow you. I wonder what's going to happen then. I don't know. I don't know. I just wonder how much many of us are going to be ashamed of our works. How many of us are going to just think, "Well, I could have done so much more, and I just didn't. I just didn't." Their works do follow them. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, and in chapter 6, their works do follow them. Hebrews, and in chapter 6, reading verse 10, tells us, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." God's not going to forget it. He's not going to forget what we do here. He says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." There's much said in the Word of God about rewards, and I certainly believe in rewards. I believe that rewards are all of grace. And the reason I believe that, God's not obligated to give anybody a reward. Whatever we do is just the least in the service of God. It's just our duty, whatever we do. We've just done what we've been commanded to do. But yet, God gives rewards. And again, it's of grace that he does so. Now, I particularly like this verse in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. God's got a perfect memory. In our text back in Revelation, and I'll just close with this by reading it again, says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them."